good to see all of those that have assembled today upon the Lord's Day. We come together here to worship Him, and we pray in spirit and in truth. My assignment has given to me is the gift of God. And our theme this month has been Thanksgiving. And we know that the gift of God is probably one of the most wonderful gifts that He could give to us. And of course, we know the gift of God is eternal life. And we can read this in Romans 6, the last verse of that chapter, verse 23. And Paul says there, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And of course, eternal life is heaven, like many of the songs we sang this morning had something to do about heaven. You know, how beautiful it will be. And all of these ideas that are associated with a home in heaven is what we are searching for. Because we got two choices. We don't have three. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. We can't just do nothing and get by. And so, for a while this morning, we're going to talk about heaven or this eternal life and explain a few things about this and give us some context and what the Bible says, because this is all we really care about, because the Bible is what is going to judge us on that great day. Before we go any further, let us have our prayer. Eternal life is something that we all should be excited about. There's so many wonderful things that are going to take place on that day. And who can even grasp what God has prepared for those that love Him? Because if He can create a universe that we don't even know how big it is or where the edge is or the end of it, what can He do for us? Of course, we know we will be a spirit body, and that the things that we think are beautiful now, you know, a pretty sunset, a lake, a river, trees, forests, and things of those nature, I don't believe that will be necessarily the case, because we know that God is knows a lot more than we do, and what He has prepared for us is no doubt something beyond our imagination. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, it says there, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And this is a gift, a free gift, that God has given to us. He didn't have to do this, but, you know, He's done a lot for us to prepare us for the things that are going to be eternal. But He put up a little condition here. And if you want this eternal life, you have to be in Jesus Christ. And that is something that a lot of people today don't seem to concentrate on. They think that, oh, well, He was a good man. He'd done a lot of good work for people and took care of His family and children. And but you know, if He's not in Christ, then all of this is not going to be worthy enough. And then verse 12, John here says, "He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Doesn't take a college professor to explain that verse, because we know that if we don't have Jesus Christ as our Savior and do the things that He has asked us to do, then we know we are not going to be acceptable in God's sight. It's just like a person that says, maybe have a rich uncle, and he has a lot of money, and you come to find out that you're in his will. But when you get there and that lawyer starts going over everything, That will require certain things that you must do. And it can be anything. I've heard silly things, and you know, to getting married, having a child, to all kind of things. But anyway, if you do not comply with that will, you won't get that money. And it's the same way with God. We are adopted into His family, and to inherit this heaven or eternal life, we have to do what He has asked us to do. And as the Lord says, His will is not grievous, the things He has asked us to do. In Mark 10:29-30, the Lord said there, "There is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters or mother, or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, but with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." You know, we have this eternal life now, in a sense. We have it in hope. We know that we don't presently possess it, but we know we have that hope, and it is a sure and steadfast hope. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal." Titus 1:2. And so we know that we don't have this exactly, but it's in our possession. You know, we're in the will because we're in the family of God, and we are going to get this inheritance if we remain faithful to Him. And as we know that, I believe we read this morning, 1 Timothy 5, where Paul said to that young preacher Timothy, "But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat at them as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred." And so, I don't know what that has to do with that one saved, always saved business, but Paul said these men have erred, and saying the resurrection is past already, and even overthrown the faith of some. Second. And so we know, of course, that this is not going to work. And God is very simple. He says that he that hath not the Son does not have eternal life. You know, we may have money and fame and fortune and education and talents and a good reputation in the community and honor and influence with a lot of people, but if we do not have the Son of God, we do not have eternal life. And we know there's no substitute and there's no going around these things. And no doubt what a beautiful place heaven is. You know, we sang a song, how beautiful heaven must be. You know, there's kind of some interesting things to think about. Hebrews 2:11, where it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. You know, that's kind of amazing. You know, can you imagine being in heaven and Jesus Christ come up to you and say, "Paul, how you doing? Or Brian, how are you?" You know, and it's just amazing when you get to thinking about it. But, you know, he's our brother. And probably have conversations. You know, there's lots of questions I'd like to ask. And maybe we know it talks about in the scriptures that our minds will be maybe like that or of Adam in the beginning. We will have 100% of our mental capacities, and we may know a lot of things. Because we know, as the scriptures tells us, that We'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll know who they are. And just like Adam did in the beginning, he named every animal that came by. You know what? He remembered their names. And And I can meet new people and I can't remember their name in 2 minutes half the time if it's more than one person. And then I have some trouble with that. And can you imagine having a conversation with somebody that created the universe and everything in it? And he runs it, he maintains it. And you know, the Bible says that by him all things consist. He keeps everything in order. You know, if gravity was to stop for a second or two, what would happen? Why, it'd be a catastrophe. He keeps all these planets and the solar system, you know, going in their proper order. We have the seasons, the summer and the winters. And, you know, a seed produces after its own kind. All these miraculous things. And yet, he's not ashamed to call us brother. What an excellent relationship that would be. And you know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, if I just get in there in heaven by the skin of my teeth, or I can just sit back there in that way back corner, or just sit over there on the edge somewhere behind something, that'd be good enough for me. But you know, if you read 2 Peter 1:11, it says that a Christian is going to have an abundant entrance into heaven. And that word abundant there is pretty neat when you look it up. It's the same idea of back during this time, during the Roman Empire, it was over Jerusalem, and you know, all roads led to Rome. And but anyway, what this word abundant entrance here was what they gave a celebration, a parade, and the garlands and everything you can think of. When one of those generals came home from a victory, they had that great big of a ceremony. And so that's what the Bible describes as our entrance into heaven. And boy, that would be something. You know, we just be scared or timid, but no, it's going to be a blessed and abundant event. And well, if heaven's real, how do we know? Or what are some things we can talk about there? Really, all we know about heaven is revealed in the Scriptures. And, of course, I can't think of anything any better to rely upon than the Word of God. But we know that we can look at this kind of 2 or 3 ways, logical, historical, and from the Bible. And, you know, if there is something after death, what's the nature of it? You know, we see our loved ones die all the time, and friends, family, see their picture in the paper, and what is going on with these individuals? You know, is there some kind of goodness that takes over after death, or is there just nothing happens? That's what a lot of people hope for, that it's you just like the dog Rover, you're dead all over. But we know that there's two options, a blessed environment, and the other one is a wretched environment where the fire never quenches and all those terrible things that are describing our final destiny. And of course, whichever one of these you decide upon is going to decide how your conduct or your behavior in life will be. If you're following after the Word of God, then you will be faithful and do what He says. But if you don't care about this and would take the chances, we can just do whatever you want. But we know that there is truly an afterlife. You know, there's sort of an afterlife is sort of ingrained in people today. It doesn't make any difference where you go, what country, what nationality. It seems like it's some kind of innate ability that we're all born with and have it, being human beings. And that's the idea that there's some kind of super being or power up above. And this is, we can see it throughout all the races and mankind, you know, over there in Egypt. Why are they building great big old pyramids? Well, them pharaohs, you know, they wanted the afterlife. You know, some of them even put a big old ship or boat inside those things. All kind of food. And they'd take a lot of servants with them for the afterlife. You know, they didn't just build this to have something to do, but they knew that, you know, that they thought, sure, there's something after death. And I know that I want to be prepared for it. And, you know, like the Native American Indians that were around this part of the country just several hundred years ago, you know, there's always that thought of a supreme being or a happy hunting ground or something of that nature. And it just persists in the human persona that there's somewhere that there's going to be a better place full of future rewards. And we know, of course, that fits perfectly with what the Bible says. And the clearest and most certain argument that we can talk about is what the Bible says. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, since life and immortality have been brought to light through the gospel, these things now are known. Abraham certainly had some kind of conception of heaven, for the scripture notes that he looked for a city that has the foundation and whose builder and maker is God. And in this Hebrews 11 account, 9 through 16, see patriarchs died in faith and confessed that they were just pilgrims on the earth and they were passing through. They were looking for a better place. Remember Moses, he forsook Egypt and all his prestigious position he had accumulated there to be with God's people. And he realized that the reproach of Christ is counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, looking toward the recompense of reward that he was thinking about in the Lord. And you know, and David also in the Bible believed that he ultimately would be with his deceased child in a better place. 2 Samuel 12, you know, I can go to him, but he can't come back to me. And of course, Jesus Christ talked a lot about heaven. He promised that those that endure persecution and trial and are obedient, that they will abide. And that in leaving the earth's environment, he promised to prepare a place, a mansion, that will be ours if we're but faithful to him. And the New Testament is filled with promises of heaven for those that are devoted to Christ and do those simple things that he has asked us to do. You know, and they're not that hard. And there's some great benefits. If you're a Christian, you're probably going to have a better physical life. I know you'll have a better mental life because you know there's something better. You have hope, you have prayer, and you have confidence. And so that helps us all, physically and mentally, to be a good Christian. And and what makes our home in heaven so precious? You know, there's a verse that seems like it's nearly always read a lot of time or quoted at funerals. John wrote that blessed or the dead who die in the Lord. And I've often thought how sweet and precious that word is. It says, from henceforth, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And what a comforting thought that is to think about our loved ones. And blessed is a term that is always used to describe people and their behavior and not some inanimate object. But blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And of course, one cannot die in the Lord unless you're in the Lord. And how do you get into the Lord? Galatians 3:27 says that when we are baptized, we are in Christ Jesus when we complete those things that he has asked us to do. You know, there's a agricultural theme throughout the Bible. These people relied on farming and crops to survive. And this idea of sowing and reaping is abounds in the scriptures of the Bible. You know, one reaps only what you plant. You only plant corn, you're going to get corn. And if one behavior is bad, well, that's what he's going to get, is bad result. But when you sow good behavior, then good results follow. And also, the reward of reaping that the Bible talks about is nearly always, I guess always, the harvest is more abundant than what you plant. You plant a little old bitty acre, and that tree may live a couple of hundred years, and it'll produce thousands and thousands of acres from that crop, or a pecan tree, anything of that nature, or you plant one grape, and you know it'll have just bunches of grape on it. And we know, of course, that we must be patient, and that's what life is, and we must be diligent, as Hebrews 4:11 states. And you know, heaven will be thrilling indeed because of the absolute goodness that characterizes it. And there'll be a continuing goodness. You know who's going to be there? The Holy Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels. And you know who else is going to be there? It's going to be the justified, the ones that are just, the ones that have been made perfect, or Christians. You know, and this is going to go back to all of the people that are faithful from the beginning of time until the Lord comes back. And, you know, up in heaven, there won't be any police. There won't be any prisons. There won't be some most wanted list and things of this nature, because there's nothing but righteousness there and goodness. You won't have to worry about locking your door like we do nowadays. You just, it's going to be all of these renegades and heathens won't ever make it. But as it says in Matthew 25:41, these people have entered eternal hell. And, and of course, I believe in heaven that there's going to be a great reunion. It's going to be recognition of people. In Genesis 25:8, it says, when Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Well, this can't refer to him being buried with his people, because they were back in Mesopotamia, and Abraham was in Canaan when he died, and he was buried there. But this, of course, must refer to a reunion with faithful ancestral patriarchs. And both Jacob and David expected to be reunited with loved ones. And you know, we can read over there about David in Genesis 37. You know, he was worried about Joseph. He'd been gone all those years. You remember how the story, his brother sold him. He ended up in Egypt, but he came rich and powerful. But you know what? His daddy thought he was dead. But he knew that he's going to get to see him again in heaven. And we know that we will have a great reunion day to think about all just the people we know that are faithful and are in heaven. And we know, of course, that we want to be there to make sure. And if we stay faithful and have that hope and do our best, then we will have this reward given to us. About out of time. I can talk on this a whole lot. There's a lot of things that we can say. But of course we know that eternal life is going to be given to all the faithful. And that when this happens, it's going to be at the second coming of the Lord. That's going to be the last day. That's going to be it. And the resurrection will take place. And all of this is going to take place, the Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye. Just a split second. will be changed and transformed. It's not too hard for God to do these things. If he can create a universe and us and put in all the different systems to repair our bodies when it's hurt or anything you can think of, God can do it. And he has said in his words that he's going to come back someday. You know, in Jesus, the Bible says, he doesn't even know when that is. It says in the Bible, only the Father knows. But, you know what gets me, you know, I just want to sign off with this, is that the idea that something over there in Israel, or ISIS, or in the Middle East, that's a sure sign that the second coming is about. Why, if you listen to some of these TV evangelists or the radio, why they have got to take the book of Daniel and Thessalonians and Revelations, and they've got it all figured out, and this is ISIS and this Israel and all these things, Syria, right there it is. And to me, that is the biggest joke that has ever been put out by these so-called false preachers that they are. You know what Jesus says? Jesus said there's no sign going to be given when he comes back. No sign. How can I? Well, I thought over there in Israel, you know, that was God's people. Well, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, all that old law was put away. And now we're under the new covenant. Israel, the physical Israel and Jerusalem have nothing to do with the second coming. The Bible says you're going to come back like a thief in the night. You ever go home and somebody broke your house or go out to your car and somebody broke the window? It's going to be that unexpected. And we know that it'd be anything happening in the Middle East, just take that off your list because that has nothing to do with when the Lord's coming back. You know, it's something happening down in Venezuela. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with the Lord's second coming. And you know, all these date setters about the Lord coming back and judging us and this is it, get ready. And there's not a bit of truth in it. All of these date setters are wrong. And you know, this has been going on back in, we studied it here the other night in 2 Peter. You know, it was like in AD 66, just some 30 years after the Lord had ascended. They're already looking for him to come back and talking about it. Well, that's been 2,000 years ago. And besides that, those Arabs and Jews have been fighting back over there ever since the two boys were born. You know, the Bible said that he was going to be fighting one another from then on. And you know, all these false preachers that predict this stuff, you know what they're trying to do? Probably 99% of them. They say, I got a book I want to sell you. And if you'll send in your love offering and buy this book, and I remember reading about that late planet, the late great planet Earth, sold 2 million copies. Well, if it was $10 a copy, you know, you stole a lot of money pretty quick. Well, yeah. And they all have this idea of give to this ministry so I can keep it on there and keep it updated when the Lord's coming back. And there's so many gullible people will do this and trying to get people to give them money. But we know the Bible said he's going to come back as a thief in the night. And there's not going to be one sign given. And so what does that mean for us as Christians? You got to be ready all the time. If you're ready and faithful, it's a blessed thing to see the Lord coming back. But I've talked long enough, and at this time we'll offer an invitation to anyone subject to the gospel call. And I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.